In the name of the glorious Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, forever. Amen. Glory be to the everlasting mercies which sent you to us, O Christ, the light of the world and the life of all. Give us wisdom by your law and enlighten our impulses by your knowledge. Sanctify our souls by your truth and grant that we may be obedient to your words and may fulfill your commandments at every hour. O you who enlightens the rational with the knowledge of your greatness, do enlighten, O my Lord, our thoughts, that we may meditate upon your holy and divine scriptures at all times, O Lord of all, Father and Son and Holy Spirit forever. Amen.
In the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the preaching or the proclamation of St. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus instructs his disciples that they were to be wise as serpents and pure as doves, but we'll leave that for another episode. And possibly making this a standard by which God measures wisdom. Their wisdom, our wisdom, and the wisdom of the world. Why? What qualities, what characteristics has God, the serpent's creator, prepared it with and instructs us to possess those same qualities and characteristics by which we can better our relationship with him and others as far as wisdom is concerned? Now, we're going to be examining the commentary and the writings of Marishuddad, mid-8th century bishop of Hadatha, that is a Palestine Arab village. His writings, and he writes of four qualities, as also stated by the Blessed Theophylact, the Byzantine Archbishop commentator, 1055 AD. These are the church fathers that we always refer to. So he writes that a serpent or a snake possesses four qualities or characteristics. The first one is intriguing. And I examine this, I Google these, and these, according to what Google, Mr. or Mrs. Google has provided, are true, that are verified. When the skin of a serpent oppresses it, so when the skin of a snake or a serpent oppresses it, the skin of the serpent gets old and its eyes are blinded, you'll be amazed what he does. He doesn't eat. It actually says for 40 days, Marishuddad states that for 40 days, it fasts, it abstains from food until the body is relaxed. And then what it does, it seeks a cleft, a gap, or a fissure, a slit. You've seen it on documentaries and what is it, National Geographic. It starts seeking a gap between two rocks or thistles or branches. And it seeks that gap to be straight and narrow, and it begins to slide in, penetrating its body onto the cleft, and it casts off that old skin of its, and it's made young and acquires strength and health. And then you see the shedded skin of the serpent. But what is Christ signifying here? What is he trying to teach us by this? Simply put, is that we too should enter the narrow gate, according to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Now, this is going to give it another perspective of Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. We should strive, we should force, we should challenge ourselves to go through the narrow gate, the cleft and the fissure. And that narrow gate being no other than the gate of trials and temptations and challenges in life, be it personal, Christian, marriage, work, relationship, finances, not limiting to any trials and temptations that we go through. So this is the reason then why St. James writes in his letter, chapter 12, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures trials, for when he has been tested, he will receive a crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." So these are the gates. This is the cleft. This is the fissure, beloved. This is the narrow gate that we need to strive to go through. And that gate being the temptations and the trials and the challenges of life. You see, God tests, not tempts, but God tests us. Now, he may allow us to go through temptations and that to reveal and expose our evil desires, according to verse 13 of St. James chapter 12. "Let no one, when he is tempted, say, 'I am tempted by God,' for God is not tempted with evils, nor does he tempt any man." But he allows us to go through those temptations. It's allowing us to go through the narrow gate so that we can shed off that old man. Now, learning from the serpent while trying to cast off the old man within us, that same man that is aged in sin, and trying to strive to put on the new man, renewed in the knowledge and likeness of our Creator, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, it is the same as the serpent. And we must do that. And we too sometimes become very heavy laden and burdened with the old man that we carry because of temptations, trials, peer pressure, what have you. Now, when we do want to enter that narrow gate, now, this is not to be taken lightly, because we're now wanting to go up against Satan. I'm going to talk about that. So when we do want to enter that narrow gate, which is trials and temptations, and we want to gladfully and joyfully and praisefully receive God's allowance, God permitting us to go through those temptations, we also must do what the serpent does, is fast. And now, it was, 6 weeks ago that we ended our fast, the Great Lent? So fast is not just because we need to do it, Jesus did it, and the church is proclaiming it. No. That is the process of shedding off the old man, which has been corrupted and aged in sin. So we need to also abstain from food, which is fast, because, as I said, we are attempting, we are preparing to enter our wilderness, we are preparing to enter a battle with Satan, to take on Satan and his demons, and also our evil desires, which are from Satan. We are going up against the enemy, which is Satan. And Christ warns us that this type of challenge, this type of competition, you want to call it, trial, this type of warfare can only be done and receive victory and be victorious through prayer and fasting. You know, when his disciples couldn't heal the demon-possessed man and Jesus rebukes the father because he didn't believe, "Oh, perverse generation, how long am I going to be with you?" in Matthew chapter 9. Then the disciples who try to enter that narrow gate by trying to heal the son's demon, and the father who brought his son to be entered into the narrow gate by the apostles, but he didn't believe, he was lacking in faith. Jesus says, and when they ask him why we couldn't do it, why did it not happen? He said, because of the unbelief. But this type, Jesus said, when you want to go against Satan and his demons, you need to do it through prayer and fasting. Some of the versions of the Bibles that are out there have done away with fasting because they don't believe in fasting. Jesus fasted, we fast, right? Yes. Jesus said, they don't need to fast now because they said, why aren't your disciples fasting? He said, why do they need to fast? The bridegroom is still with them. I'm with them. But when the bridegroom is taken away, they will fast. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, when you fast, that means you fast. So don't do away. Woe to those. Woe to the writer, to the author who's taken away from the word of God. We're going off on a tangent. Let me bring it back again. So that's one characteristic. Another quality that Marishudad writes, and according to his writing, is that when a serpent goes to drink water or water, mia, mai, aqua, is that right, Stephen? Aqua, yes. When a serpent goes to drink water, it actually hides its fangs in the fang hole in the mouth. Now, you go and Google that as well, you'll find that that is true. Now, this is, when did I say, let me go back again. And Mara Ishudat, this is 8th century, right? In year 800. So 1,200 years from now, Mara Ishudat writes about how a serpent drinks water. Scientifically, he's correct. And we find out that that is true. Of course, it would be true. So it hides its fangs in the fang. So he doesn't produce the fangs. So too, writes Marishudad, those who believe in his name, when they are about to drink the water of everlasting life, which is the provisions of the grace of the Holy Spirit, when we want to have a relationship with God, when we want to please God, when we want to serve God, in order to be replenished by the everlasting water of grace, which is Jesus Christ himself, praise be to his name, should enter their fangs, should not enter with their fangs, that is to say, fleshly lusts and pollutions. We cannot serve God, beloved, and be corrupted. We cannot have one leg in the world and one leg in the church. It just doesn't work. Now, society, and unfortunately, some preachers, some pastors, some churches may be preaching this, but that is blasphemy and there is heresy. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. We cannot come to God with our evil desire. We come to God with our evil desires. And when do we come to God with our evil desires? Is at the moment when we want to repent from our evil desires, not to have a relationship with God and beg God to accept me as I am. I'm going to continue in this evil. No, we need to put those fangs away, put those evil lusts and corruption and pollution away. You cannot claim and have a relationship with Jesus Christ just by reading the scriptures and saying that I read the scriptures, I have a relationship with God, but you neglect those same scriptures are saying that do not neglect your holy assemblies, coming to church, being a part of church. No, you cannot claim to be a Christian and not do what Christ did on earth, and he didn't need to do that. He did it as an example for you and I, fasting, praying. You cannot claim that you have a relationship with God through only the scriptures, but you don't have that intimate relationship, that communion with God through the Holy Scripture, Holy Eucharist, beloved. So we have to come to God. We come in our filthy state, but we come ready to fold those fangs. We come to God to get rid of the pollution. We cannot have a relationship with God and we remain in lust, beloved. St. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, you shall lay aside your former practices, the old man that is corrupted with the lusts of error. Beloved, our thirst cannot be watered or refreshed by the gracious provisions of Christ if we, who claim to believe in his most holy, precious, majestic, and dominant name, yet continue to carry our most dreadful, corrupted, and lustful old self. The third quality Saint Marishudad writes is that when a serpent, this is very interesting, when a serpent sees a man who is naked, unarmed, just person just walking by, for example, it is afraid and flees from him. But if he sees the man clothed and dressed, it ventures. That means it becomes brave and daring and springs up upon him. What that is telling us, beloved, is that we ought to put off the garments of culpable, blameful, shameful passions, desires, and doubt that the devil, our enemy who hates us, may not spring upon us. You see, the enemy, Satan, when he wants to attack, tries to find that target. And Satan is prowling. This is the vocation of Satan. Satan doesn't go around seeing who is homeless and wants to help the person. Satan and his enemies don't go around and seeing who is brokenhearted and discouraged and sits by their side and taps them on their back and says, it's okay, everything will be all right. No, actually Satan goes and sits with these people and says, why don't you end your life? That's the best thing for you to do right now. Take your life. He's constantly prowling. Saint Simon, Saint Peter the Rock, in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 8, writes this, be sober and be guarded, because Satan, your adversary, like a lion, roars and goes about and seeks whom he may devour. Devour. St. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, take up the shield, that is the confidence of faith, by which you will have power to quench all the fiery darts or arrows of the evil one. So Satan is prowling, wanting to work out your weaknesses, your foolishness, your doubt, and he will start, and your evil desires, our passions, our lusts. That's where he starts shooting his flaming arrows. Always keep in mind, beloved, that passions, desires, lusts, weaknesses, and doubt are the bullseye, the 100 mark of the target at which Satan, our adversary, our enemy, our opponent, aims and releases all his flaming arrows of temptations and enticements. And you know what the target is? The target itself is our minds and our hearts. So let us not carry these doubts and evil desires so that there is no place, no reason, no opportunity for Satan to pounce on us as does the serpent. And lastly, the serpent, Marishudad writes, the serpent delivers all its body and to blows and strokes, but covers only its head that it may not be beaten on the head, being the sustainer of life in the body. The Lord is teaching us, beloved, that we also must bear all. Now, bear, not justify, not provoke, not pray them upon ourselves, but bear all torments and ills, which are troubles and problems and persecutions and sufferings, as we spoke last episode, until death. But we need to keep spotless the fear of God, which is the head of the life of earthly beings, writes Marishudad. So just as a reptile whose head is crushed is not saved, it dies, portrayed beautifully by Mel Gibson, our Christian brother. You know why Mel was attacked after the Passion of the Christ? You know why? You know why Hollywood came after Mel? Because that film was a life-changing film. It changed many people's lives. You know, and Hollywood doesn't want that. Hollywood wants filth, filth, filth. That's what Hollywood likes. But we need to support our brother, Mel Gibson, who is a Christian brother, who is now a God-loving, God-fearing, Lord-loving Christian. portrayed it beautifully. In the Garden of Gethsemane, for those who've seen the film, I'm sure everyone's seen the film, The Passion of the Christ. When he stands up after his agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he crushes the head of the serpent. So just as the head of the serpent, if crushed, is not saved, neither is a Christian who corrupts his right, his true, his Catholic with a small c, his true, meaning the Orthodox faith. That faith that was passed down to faithful men, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, by the apostles, that faith, which is the chief of all good things. So if you're asking, what is true faith that I must protect and I must nurture and I must stand firm in and I must guard, regardless if my body is being pounded with persecution and even death, but I must protect the head, which is the faith in our Lord God and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that faith? Well, I want to invite you to join me in proclaiming. I say your name. When I say I, you say your name. I, by the way, hang on. We need to stop washing dishes, stop vacuuming, pull over to one side. We're going to now experience the true faith passed down by the apostles to faithful men. So it's still being passed down. It didn't end at the apostles as some preach. So when I say I, you repeat your name. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, the firstborn of all creations, who was begotten of His Father before all worlds and not made, true God, of one essence with His Father, by whose hands the worlds were established and all things were created, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and became man and was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary, and suffered and was crucified in the days of Pontius Pilate and was buried and rose on the third day as it is written, and ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of His Father and shall come again to judge the dead and the living. And I believe in one Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, the life-giving Spirit, and in one holy and apostolic and Catholic universal church. And I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins and in the resurrection of our bodies and in the life forever and ever. Amen.
Enjoyed this week's message. Please don't forget to rate and review this podcast and share with your friends and family. For any future topic suggestions or to give us detailed feedback, please visit our link in the show notes, linktr.ee/doubleedgedsword. Until next time, God bless you all.